Every coin that you have in your pocket, every bill that you have in your wallet, has these words, "In God we trust." But for a lot of folks, it's just a saying that has no reality in their life. You ever been to the circus? Everybody loves the circus. Have you seen those massive, mighty elephants tied to a little 18-inch wooden stake? And you think, why don't he just pull it up and set himself free? Well, there's a reason. Well, see, when he was a little baby elephant, they took a rope, they took that stake, and they tied him down, and he was too small and too weak to pull it up. Well, he would tug and tug, but it wouldn't work. And so he grew up and concluded he could not pull up the stake. Now, here's a massive elephant that can push over a whole tree. And here's a little small wooden stake that a man can pull up with his hands. And yet the elephant thinks it cannot do it. Why is that? It had been conditioned at a younger age to think that it couldn't do it. You see, some of you here today have been conditioned all of your life to believe that you can't do this and you can't do that. But if you trust God, all things are possible. And so today we're going to look at three keys to a strong faith. Number one, when grief strikes, trust God. In verse 46, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Do you understand that this sickness drove this man to Jesus Christ? I'm going to say that nobody in here likes problems. Nobody in here likes trouble. Nobody in here likes sickness. But the truth of the matter is if this man's son had not been sick unto death, he would have never come to Jesus to start with. I read a quote this past week that has just stuck with me. And it has stuck with me, one, because it's true, but also because a lot of people don't think it's true. Let me share it with you. Anything that drives you to Jesus is a blessing. Whether it's cancer, the premature death of a child, the loss of your job, or the desertion of your spouse. Again, I say, anything that drives you closer to Jesus is a blessing. Now, I want you to think about that. It's as true can be, but do you believe it? Do you really believe it's a blessing when bad things happen in your life that drive you to Jesus? This man was driven to Jesus. I'm going to dare say that most people don't even become a Christian unless they have a crisis in their life. It might be a crisis of guilt. It might be an identity crisis. It might be a health crisis. But most people, when life is good and they're getting by without God, they don't have time for Jesus. Anything that drives you to Jesus is a blessing. Notice here the rebuke of superficial faith. Now, unless you're paying attention, you might miss this. But notice there in verse 48, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. I want you to circle the word "you" in that verse. What you don't see in the English is this is actually in the plural in the original language. In other words, Jesus is not talking to the father of the sick child. He's talking to the crowd of people that are present. Now, Tim, if this was written in Southern, it'd say y'all, okay? But because it's written in English, it just says you. In English, you, singular and plurals, just spelt you. But down here, if it's more than one, we say y'all. And so Jesus is talking to the y'all. He's talking to the group. And notice here what he says. Unless you see signs and miraculous wonders, you don't believe. Now here's another thing you don't see in the English language. And that is the word believe and the word trust and the word faith are all the same word in the Greek New Testament. So when it says believe, it means trust. When it says faith, it means trust. And so what Jesus is saying, you don't trust in God unless you see some kind of sign. And what he's doing is he's rebuking them because their faith is just on the surface. The Message translation brings this out very well. Notice there how it translates verse 48. Jesus put him off. In other words, he's not talking to the Father. Unless you people are dazzled by a miracle, you refuse to believe. Folks, I want you to know you can announce a religious circus and a crowd to show up. But if you say we're going to preach on the salvation that comes by Jesus Christ, people are not interested. You see, they're just interested in a show. They're just interested in a performance. They're just interested in being entertained and dazzled. Notice here what happened earlier in chapter 2, verse 23. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. No, they don't. Notice they didn't believe in him. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need a man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. He knew that they just believed in their heads. They weren't trusting him with their hearts. And so what happened is Jesus didn't trust them. I want you to think about that for a moment. The question today is not, do we trust in God, but it is also, does God trust in us? Jesus did not trust in them. Why is that? Their faith was only in the superficial. Now, what I'm about to tell you is true story. If you want to, you can Google it after church. In fact, check me, okay? In 1996, a woman came out of the Seminole Financial Center in Clearwater, Florida. And across the street is a four-story building that's, you know, got glass windows all around it. Now, the name of the building across the street was the office building for the Ugly Duckling Car Sales. But when she walked out, she saw a three-story image in the glass of the Virgin Mary. It's in Clearwater, Florida. And she said, look, it's a miracle. And word got out and they had that awful traffic jam where 60,000 people tried to jam in to see this image. It was a rainbow-stained glass. Not a stained glass window like we have at church, but it was just, the glass was stained. And they went over there and they tried to clean the glass. And they said, well, it's not a stain, it's just the way the glass is weathered. It's natural. Well, everybody was looking at it in Clearwater, Florida and said, it's a miracle, it's a miracle. Hundreds of thousands of people came to see it. Let me just give you a snippet of what took place. One woman by the name of Donna Felder brought her 20-month-old grandson in front of this building and this image and prayed to the image to protect her young grandson. Another woman by the name of Terry Parker came and brought her disabled child her daughter and laid her in front of this image in the glass and prayed to the image to heal her daughter of her disability. Now, I'm giving you this example just to show you that human nature is attracted and fascinated with the superficial miraculous signs. Those people would never go into the house of God to hear the word of God about the salvation of God, but they would show up for a freak of nature. Well, is it wrong to ask God for a miraculous sign? According to Jesus, it is. Why is that? Well, it is dishonoring to God. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 4, Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. You know, if you're the kind of person that's always wanting God to give you some kind of sign, he says, you're wicked and you're adulterous. How many of you would say, well, I'm going to have to wait till tomorrow to see if the sun's going to rise in the east? Well, listen, even if it's raining and it's freezing rain outside, the sun still rose in the east. You don't have to go out there and check it, okay? You don't need a miraculous sign if you have a miraculous God. Notice here what 1 John 5:10 says. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar. Do you understand when God promises you something and you say, well, God, I'm not sure if I believe that. Give me a sign. You're calling God a liar. For example, if I go down to the bank tomorrow and I open up a savings account and I put $1,000 in it and I go tell my son, son, I've opened up an account down here at the bank and I put $1,000 in there in your name. And he said, oh, Dad, that's great. That's great. But how do I know it's really there? Well, son, I just told you that it was there. Well, you know, Dad, you told me it was there, but I'd like some proof. Can you show me a deposit slip? What would he really be saying? He'd really be saying, I don't believe you unless I have some kind of physical sign. Dad, your word's not good enough. And so when you say, I need a miraculous sign, you're really saying to God, God, your word is not good enough. There's a second reason that seeking a sign is wrong, and that is it is deceiving the man. In 2 Thessalonians 2:9, it says, this man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, I don't plan to be here. But the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to do all kinds of signs and wonders to deceive people. You understand, our faith and our hope and our trust is not in signs and wonders. It's in the God who performs signs and wonders. You remember a guy in the Bible, we call him Doubting Thomas. For a reason. Notice here in John 20 what it says. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed, he's talking about you now, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Do you understand that the miraculous signs that Jesus did was so that people would put their faith and hope and trust in him as the Savior of the world? I want you to think about how guilty we are of what we're talking about today. How much time do we spend praying for people that are saved on their way to heaven for God to heal them and keep them down here so they can't go to heaven? compared to how much time do we spend the people that are healthy, that are on their way to hell, and we're not praying to God to keep them out of hell. You see, it's the physical things that we see. For example, if a man got shot in the chest, and I had 3 minutes, and he was going to die, and I had the power to lay hands on him and to pray and to stop the bleeding and to dissolve the bullet, and he'd get well and get up and walk away, man, would that be a sign and wonder? But let's say that he got well and he got up and he lived his life without God and he died without Jesus and he died and he went to hell. It wasn't much of a miracle, was it? But let's just say that same fella got shot in the chest, and I got 3 minutes, and I lay my hands on him, and I say, Jesus died for you. He rose again, and if you will trust him, he will wash away your sins, adopt you into his family, and you can spend forever and ever with him. And he says, that's what I want. And he gets saved, and he dies, and he goes to heaven. Which one of those two would you prefer? And yet we live in a world that goes running after the first instead of after the second. It's just superficial faith. But then notice, if you would, next, the request for a supernatural touch. In verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son who was about to die. Who is this guy? He's a royal official. What does that mean? That means he's a high muckety-muck for the king. He's powerful. He has lots of money. He has lots of influence. He has lots of power. But you understand that money can buy lots of things, but there's lots of things money can't buy. It can buy a house, but it can't buy a home. It can buy sex, but it can't buy love. It can buy an education, but it can't buy wisdom. It can buy influence, but it can't buy respect. This man, with all of his money, with all of his power, with all of his influence, he couldn't do a thing to help his child get better. So he came to Jesus, and he begged him. When's the last time you begged for anything? Recently, I was over in Charlotte, and I was at an intersection, and I was shocked that there was a beggar at all 4 points in the intersection. You know, usually they just one guy works one intersection. Well, they had one at all 4 points of the intersection. And one guy, he didn't have a cardboard sign or anything. He just walk around with his hands out. He'd look at his hands, he'd look at you, and he'd look at his hands. Well, you understand, this guy wasn't a respectable beggar. I mean, he's on his knees. He's got Jesus around the feet. He is weeping. He is crying. And he is pleading. And he is begging for God to touch his son. You understand, he has a different kind of faith than the crowd that's looking for a miraculous sign. He's needing a touch from God. Notice what Psalm 37 and verse 39 says. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. You see, what happens is trouble causes us to seek God. This guy's got trouble, so what does he do? He calls on God. He begs God, God, I need a touch from you. Psalms 107, verse 19 says it this way. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. How many times do we wait till we have no other option before we call on God? This is an elderly woman, Miss Smith. She's in the hospital. She's really sick. They brought in this doctor and that doctor, and they bring in this, you know, big-name specialist. And finally he comes in and he said, Miss Smith, I have done all for you that I know how to do. The only thing left now is for you to simply trust God. And a woman cries out, oh God, am I that sick? You see, up until that time, she had trusted science and medicine and doctors. But she realized she needed to trust God. Number two. When God speaks, trust God. In verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, He went to him and begged him to come to his son. He was close to death. Now he comes to Jesus, and I hope you notice that. He asked Jesus to do something, and Jesus didn't do it. What did he ask Jesus to do? He said, come to my house and heal my son. But notice, Jesus doesn't go. He doesn't do it the way the man asked him to. Listen, when we come to God, we just got to trust God. And we got to trust that God's way is better than our way. And what did God tell him? Jesus said, go. Jesus didn't go. Jesus didn't do what the man asked him. He healed his son, but he didn't go to his house. Do you understand that Jesus can heal you up close or he can heal you all far? All he has to do is speak the word and you are healed. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. You understand, all Jesus has to do is speak the word and things happen. But notice here, when God spoke, he trusted God. In verse 50, Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. I love this. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. What did he do? He trusts God. He heard the word of God. He believed the word of God. He trusted God. Now, there's a three-step process to this. Number one, you have to listen to the word. In Jeremiah 7:13, while you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. What is God saying? God said, I'm talking and y'all not listening. You've never done that, have you? You've never been talking to somebody and they're just going along and they're just yak, 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 yakking, and you're just nodding your head and smiling. And then they'll ask you a question and you wasn't listening. So you said, now repeat that again. See, what happened was is somewhere along the way you stuck your brain in neutral. You wasn't engaged in the conversation. And so if you and I are going to trust God, we got to listen. I mean, God's talking, we got to listen. Reminds me of this guy who fell asleep in class. He's in Bible college. He's studying to be a preacher. Professor's waxing on, and he falls asleep. His buddy sees what's happened, and he reaches over and he shakes him. And he said, he's called on you to pray. And he jumps up, and he's still kind of asleep. And he said, dear Lord, and he just starts a-praying. Amen. And he looks. He sits back down. And the professor just keeps on teaching. The class wasn't over. See, his problem was he wasn't listening. Well, God is speaking, and the question is, are you listening? Secondly, you have to believe the word. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you ever heard this saying? Seeing is believing. That's not true. Believing is seeing. It's the truth. You hear the word of God, you believe the word of God, and then faith causes things to happen after you believe. In verse 50, Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed Jesus' words and went. But Jesus, aren't you going to come with me? No, just go. He believed what Jesus said. Back during the pioneer days, out in the desert area out west, there was an old rundown shack, and a man got there, and he's about to die of thirst. He'd been without water for over a day. And he came in this little shack, and it had a pump. It was one of them kind of hand pumps. The only problem was you had to prime the pump to get any water out of it. He has no water. But he looks down and there's a jug there, and it's got some a note on it. And it says, take the water in this jug. Pour it all in the pump and prime the pump. Then you'll have all the water you need. And then when you get through, fill up the jug for the next guy. Well, you know what happened? He had a test of faith. I'm about to die of thirst. Here's some water. I'm out in the desert. I can pour it down this pump and maybe get some water, or I can drink what's in the jug. He chose to believe the note. He poured the water in, primed the well. Water came gushing out of there. He quenched his thirst, filled up his canteens, put the water back in the jug, and left for the next person. But you understand, he had to believe the word that he read. Here's the water. I'm in the desert. Am I going to believe what's written, or am I going to believe how I feel? Am I going to believe what I see? Am I going to believe what I think? Or am I going to live by faith, or am I going to live by fear? And then number three. See, I got to listen to the word. I got to believe the word. Then number three, I got to obey the word. Notice what happens in verse 51. On his way home, the servants met him with the news. Your boy is going to live. What did Jesus tell him to do? Go home. What's he doing? He's on his way. You know what he's doing? He's obeying what God told him to do. And you say, oh, preacher, I need something more than just blind faith. Listen, you got faith all the time. It's a question of what you have faith in. You ever go to the doctor and he says you've got an illness that you can't spell? Does he give you a prescription you can't read? Do you take it to a pharmacist that you've never met? Does he give you a medicine you can't even pronounce? And yet you go home and take it according to directions and expect to get well the next day. That sounds like faith to me. So am I going to trust God, or am I going to trust man? And then number three. The third step to strong faith is when grace summons, trust God. Verse 53. The Father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all of his household. Right, so he asked, when did this happen? If you look at verse 41, he said, it was yesterday at the seventh hour. That means it was yesterday at 7 o'clock in the morning when he was healed. It was 7 o'clock yesterday morning when Jesus spoke the word. Are you following me? Now watch this. Put the next thing up here. Let me see if I can point this out. I don't know how well you can see it, but right here, that's Cana. That's where he was at. The guy, his house was in Capernaum. That's where it is. From here to there. You know how far that was? 17 miles. A guy could walk that in 5 hours. If you was riding a donkey, you'd get there in 2 hours. Okay? So at 7 o'clock yesterday morning, Jesus said, go, your son is well. And he departed. It is the next day. He's still on his way. Do you understand that the daddy didn't go straight home? He left Jesus and he's going towards Capernaum, but he stopped along the way. Where did he go? I don't know. He might have stopped at an all-night Walmart. Okay? He might have picked up some groceries for the party they're going to have. He may have at 7 o'clock in the morning. He said, well, my boy's going to be okay because Jesus said so. So you know what? I'm going to go close this business deal down here at the First Bank of Cana. What I want you to see is he didn't go right home. At 7 o'clock in the morning, he could have been at his boy's at 1 o'clock that day. At the next day, his servants come to him on his way home and say, your son is living. You get what's going on here? He believed what God said. He didn't have to have a sign. He didn't have to have proof. He didn't have to have evidence. He just believed God. And then notice, he believed in his household. Do you understand? He believed twice. You see, he believed the first time when Jesus said he's going to live. But then when he did live, he believed on Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and so did his household. You see, he went from a superficial faith to a shallow faith to a strong faith. That's the kind of faith God wants us to have. In Acts 16:31, it says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." You see, there's more than one kind of faith. He believed for healing, but then he believed for salvation. And his belief in God caused the whole family to turn to God. Now, this will blow you away. Well, it did me. 9 out of 10 Americans believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But only 3 out of 10 have trusted him as Lord and Savior of their life. You see the difference? You see, there are people who believe in his name. There are people who believe in his history. There are people who believe in his ministry. But they've not trusted him with their heart and their life and their souls personally. You see, they got faith up here. They don't have faith right here. I'll tell you a true story. It's about a famous doctor of his day. His name was Alfred Lorenz of Vienna. He's a world-famous doctor. And there was a guy in Chicago who had a daughter, and his daughter was crippled. And he heard about this guy and asked him to come to America. The guy's name was Richard Armour. You've heard of Armour Meat Packing Company, Armour Meats? And so they paid the large sum of money in 1902 of $25,000 for this man to come to Austria to work on his daughter who was crippled. Well, there was a little woman who made a living as a maid. They called her a scrub woman. And she had a son that was crippled. And he'd just crawl around in the floor because he couldn't walk. But he was an avid reader. And one day he was crawling around in the floor and he saw the newspaper and he saw this doctor who had come to Chicago to operate on this millionaire's child and how that child was able to walk. And so when the scrub woman came home, the little boy said to his mom, said, "Mom, I believe this doctor could help me walk. Would you ask him to help me walk?" Well, you know what? She's just a scrub woman. She knew. She couldn't afford anything like that. She went to her bedroom. She just wept and cried and said, "God, if there's some way to heal my son, show me." Well, the next day, she's in the office complex. She's there. She's cleaning. And she sees a guy walk by in a white lab coat. She recognizes him from the picture in the paper. She goes over there and grabs a hold of him and begins to beg, "Dear sir, would you help my son? Please help my son." "Ma'am, do you have an appointment?" "No, I don't have an appointment. I don't have any money. I don't have any insurance. But I got a son and he's crippled. And he heard what you've done. And he wants you to do the same thing for him." Well, this doctor said, "Let me see what I can do." And the doctor actually went out and raised the money for the hospital bill. And he did the surgery for free. And the woman is in the room. And her son says, "Mom, I want you to go over there to that window and look out that window. Don't turn around. I want you to go over there and look at that window." She walks over that window. She's looking around. And she's only been there about 1 second. And all of a sudden, she felt something tap her on her shoulder. And she turned around. And there was her son. He'd gotten out of the bed. And he walked over there to where she was at. She said, "Oh, son, it's a miracle." He said, "Yes, Mom, it's a miracle." So he went over there and got back into bed. The next day, the doctor came in and told him, he said, "Michael, I'm having to go back to Vienna, but I want you to know the operation is a success. You're going to be fine." He said, "Oh, you can't leave. You can't leave me." He said, "I got to go back and take care of my other patients, but you're going to be just fine." And I love what this fellow said. You know, he'd never been to school. He didn't have a lot of education. He said, "Doc, I want to make you a promise. As long as there's a tongue wagging in my mouth, nobody will ever forget what you have done for me." Folks, has Jesus done something for you? Has He done a work in your life? Has He saved your soul? Has He blessed you? Has He touched you? Has He healed you? If your tongue's wagging in your mouth, everybody ought to know what Jesus has done for you. Last verse, John 2:24. But Jesus didn't entrust His life to them. He knew them inside and out. He knew how untrustworthy they were. We've been thinking about today, in God we trust. What is it that God wants you to trust Him with? Is there a decision you've been putting off? Is there something that God's wanting you to do? The question is, can you trust God? And I believe the answer to that is yes, you can trust God. But there's another question, and that question is, can God trust you? What does God want you to do? Dr. Hunt at Southern Seminary gave his students a test. He said, all right, take the test home. Take the test at home, grade your own paper, and bring the test back tomorrow. One of the students raised her hand and said, Dr. Hunt, aren't you afraid somebody might cheat? He says, the only way you will know if you will cheat, the only way you're going to know if you can trust yourself is for me to give you this test, to tell you to take it home, grade it yourself, and bring it back. He said, fellas, here's what I know. If you go into the ministry, if you stay in the ministry, you're going to have to trust God, and God's going to have to trust you. What is God trusting you to do right now? I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. I'm wondering who's here has heard about God, heard about Jesus all of your life, and you'd come today and put your faith in Him, not for a miracle, but for eternal life, for salvation, for heaven. I'm wondering who is here today, and you have trusted Jesus Christ to wash away your sins, but you need to come and make your decision public. Can God trust you to not be ashamed? Maybe you've been here and you've been visiting Anthony Grove, and God's saying to you, I want you to put down some roots. I want you to serve me in this place. Would you step out of your seat and trust God and say, Lord, here am I, use me. Maybe you're facing a difficulty or facing a situation, and you would come today and say, God, all of my resources are inadequate. But God, I'm going to trust you. Because God, nothing is impossible with you. Heavenly Father, as we have a time of decision making,